Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, you have given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. You have entrusted us with the great treasure of the gospel that we are to guard and to proclaim. And you have called us to be good soldiers and be hardworking farmers in your field and together. But we have been ashamed of the testimony of our Savior and King. We have lacked power, love, self-control, and courage in our ministry. Forgive us for our sins against you who we love. Fan into flame the spirit of power, of love, and self-control in us. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, to embrace suffering as good soldiers. Renew in us the joy of the ministry of the gospel in your harvest field. As we consider this, church family, we need to remember the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, Jesus Christ has indeed saved you. And he saved you and called you to a holy calling. And this is not because of your works, not because of the good things that we do, but because of his good purpose and his good grace. It is his grace that has been manifested to us in the appearance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who abolished death and brought life and immortality through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's sing together, Come Thou Fount of Everlasting Life. Well, having reflected on the greatness of our God, having confessed our sins, having returned a portion of what God's given to us, it's time for us to open up the Word of God and to be encouraged, to be taught, to be challenged. So if I'm going to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles, the book of Hebrews. As you're turning the book of Hebrews, it's almost all the way in the back of your Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you'll find it there in the last several pages. It's near the end. As we open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and as we begin this morning, I just want to ask you about how easy is it for you to lose focus? And we think about different things that go on and different labels that people have. We think of a lack of ability to focus in what is school they call ADD. I just can't stay focused. There's this going on, then this going on. There's a squirrel over here, something shiny over here. And we just go from one thing to another, and easy just to get distracted. And that distraction is also, it's easy to happen spiritually. It's easy for us to happen in our spiritual life, to become distracted with just the busyness of life, distracted with the season of life, things going on. I think in our own family, just graduation recently of our daughters, you know, that becomes a big focus. And lots of things pull at us and to give our attention to. And it's so easy when we're getting pulled in all of these different directions for a sharp spiritual focus to become dulled, to lose the sharpness that we have because of all these other things pulling us in different ways. And I want this morning for us, as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, to help sharpen your focus this morning on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And the reason for that is that we would praise him, but they would also cling tightly to him. Because we think about the context of what's going on in the book of Hebrews. It's a group of people it's a mixed group. Some are saved and following Christ. Some have heard the gospel and they're kind of wavering. They're really not sure what to make of the gospel and they kind of like what they're hearing. And then there are others who just flat reject Christianity. But in the midst of that, there's also persecution going on. And there's pressure on the church. And so many of the church are thinking, you know, maybe it would be wise for us. Maybe we just went back to the old ways. Their Hebrews, their Jewish background thing. Maybe if we just did that, life would get easier and we wouldn't have to receive all the pressure that we're dealing with. And the author of the book of Hebrews is challenging them to press on to maturity. To not stop, to not go back, to be sharp, to mature in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why our little cartoon at the top of our series here, we see the Hebrew guy pouring milk into the coffee maker and he's brewing steak. And so he brews, what's he brewing? Milk to meat, maturing in Christ. And what's going to keep us maturing in Christ is a sharp focus on who he is. So let's begin. Hebrews chapter 8. Our chapter break here, we'll just get started. It says this in verse 1. Now, The main point of what has been said is this. Now, let's just pause here. The main point of what? Well, everything he's been talking about in chapters, all the chapters before this and primarily in chapter 7, been talking about this guy named Melchizedek. He's a guy in the Old Testament that we saw briefly. We spent last week looking at him. He's a high priest of a different order than the Levites, a different order than Aaron. He's a high priest who just kind of comes out of nowhere. Abraham, he was greater than Abraham. And we see these things about this priest, and we're told in that we need a priest like that. A priest that will allow us to draw near to God. A priest who guarantees a better covenant. A priest who is a priest perpetually, who doesn't die. That was a shortcoming of the Old Testament, is the priest always died. A priest that would allow us to draw near to him. And at the end of verse chapter 7, a priest who is made perfect forever. So he says all that, and then he says, the main point of all this is this, that we have such a high priest. What he's saying is we have just what we need. And he talks about him. What about this high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man? And verse 3, for every high priest appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by such that he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been erected on better promises. As we begin this context and the focus that we get, he tells us about this ministry of Jesus and how it's a better priesthood. And up in verse 1, it said this. It says, this priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And that idea of taking a seat is a big deal. I mean, right now, you are all seated, right? And we think about the position of sitting is a position of rest. And Jesus, it tells us, is a high priest who has sat down. Now, if you're Jewish, if you're hearing this, you're thinking, priests don't sit down. In the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the holy of holies, there are no chairs. There's a table with bread in it. There's an altar of incense. There's a candlestick, candle stand, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, but there's no chair. And the point of that is all through the Old Testament that the work of the priest was never done. They'd offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year, decade after decade, century after centuries. For thousands of years they have been doing this, and it's been the pattern. But now it's saying that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat. And the idea of Jesus taking his seat is that the work is finished. And turn with me back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. We saw this earlier in our series when it was introducing the book and introducing us to this God who has spoken through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verse 1 to 3 and see what it says. It says God, Hebrews chapter 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So it begins by looking back. God spoke then. It says, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, who He appointed in the heir of all things, in whom also He made the world. Okay, a lot of theology about who Jesus is here. And in verse 3 it says, and He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And look what it says, and when He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Jesus sat down. Why? Because He made purification for sins. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer a sacrifice. They would kill a lamb or a goat. Its blood would be shed, and it would cover the people's sins for another period of time. But then the priest would have to come again the next year, and the next year, and over and over. But it tells us that Jesus sat down. All right, so back over in chapter 8. So we see that Jesus is a unique priest. He's better than these priests. The first reason for that is because Jesus is seated. Right? He sat down. The second thing we see, it says this in verse 2. He says that he is a minister in the sanctuary. And it says this, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And this idea, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a tent. It was a massive tent, okay? And it was made out of different kinds of hairs and all these things. They had different curtains and walls, very specific. And it talks about this in the context that God has pitched this tent, okay, the different tent. In the Old Testament, the Levites did that. They set up the tent, right? And as I was reading this about this idea of pitching a tent, how many of you set up a tent and had a real problem with it? Right? I mean, you fumble and you fold and you know, it's like, I cannot figure out how to get this tent up. Storm comes and it falls down. And the idea is why? Because as those assembling the tent, we are inadequate oftentimes. We're inadequate tent assemblers. And as I think of that in the context of this, that tells us that God has pitched a better tent. That the Old Testament tabernacle was a good thing. God had established it. But God had bigger purposes. It wasn't the final tent. It wasn't the true tent. In many ways, we could say that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was like the blueprint. It was a blueprint pointing us to something more. We're going to see that as we move on through this text. But it talks about that Jesus is the priest, not simply in an earthly sense, but the true tabernacle that is in heaven. Well, so, we see Jesus. He's seated. Where is he also? He also then serves in the true tabernacle. That makes him distinct. And we understand this, that this true tabernacle, there's a reality beyond what we see. There's a reality of all this Old Testament stuff. It's their shadows that are being cast. And for the Old Testament people, it was beyond what they could see. And so it goes on in verse 2, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And verse 3 says this, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. And the point is this, that as a priest comes in to the tabernacle, he's got to have something to offer. Okay, he can't come empty-handed. Right? He has to make sacrifices for himself, and if he's going to make sacrifices to the people, he has to have something. He can't come with empty hands. Right? Because he's a sinner. Okay, God, that'd be unacceptable. And he has to come into it. And as we think about coming in empty-handed, think about showing up at a fire, and you're a fireman, and you don't have your hose. You don't have an axe. You're an empty-handed fireman. What good are you? Yeah, the silence is right. None. Show up at a fire, and there's a fire that needs to get put out, and I don't have anything for it. I'm a useless fireman. In many ways, as we think about what's going on in the Old Testament priest comes in with a sacrifice. And the fire that he is battling is the wrath of God that needs to be poured out on sinners. Sinners just like you and me. And what is it? What is it that would help extinguish or settle down that flame? It is the sacrifice of blood that would cover over those sins for a period of time. But what would happen? Over a period of time, those flames that they would fire back up, and the wrath of God is getting poured out, and so they need another sacrifice and another sacrifice. And every priest must come and offer something. Well, this tells us that as we understand in the context of what we've been reading, that Jesus entered into this true tabernacle. And what was it that he brought and offered? I hear some of you saying that he offered himself, his own blood. He didn't come in empty-handed. He came in with his own life and with his own blood, and he offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice. And we say, well, why was Jesus an acceptable sacrifice? We'll look back in chapter 7. Look what it says in chapter 7, and we've seen the context of this in verse 26. Let's begin there. chapter 7, verse 26. He says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens." All right, he's talking about all of these characteristics of Jesus. And he says, "Who does not need daily, like the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people." Well, you say, well, why not? Why doesn't he have to do that? Well, he goes on, "Because this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." And so who is Jesus? Jesus is the perfect high priest. Why is he able to offer himself as a sacrifice? Because he is a spotless Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He steps into this true tabernacle, this heavenly tabernacle, not the earthly one, not the blueprint, but the real thing. And he steps into it offering his own blood. And back to our firefighter illustration, what does it do? It doesn't just calm the flames of God's wrath for a period of time. It completely satisfies the wrath of God. And because of that, there's no more wrath of God to be poured out on those who will repent and believe the gospel. As we think about Romans chapter 8 that we've been working on memorizing, Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because the wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. And we see the fullness of this, and Jesus offered himself as a better sacrifice. Well, let's move on in verse 4 of chapter 8. It says this, "Now if he were on earth," that's Jesus, "if he was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all." Why not? Because he wasn't from the line of Levi. He wasn't from the line of Aaron. There's no way he would have been an earthly priest. And it says that. It says that he would not have been a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts and sacrifices according to the law, who serve, here's a key, verse 5, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. These sacrifices in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the worship, all of those things were shadows. They're shadows of something more to come. And we think about in the evening, okay, when the shadows start to get long, right? And we look at the shadows, and even if you look around, you probably see some shadows. And you recognize those shadows, they don't have any real substance. There's no real substance to the shadows. They're just it's just a shape that you see. I mean, you can't pick it up, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. A shadow doesn't really do anything. And it's telling us that this Old Testament sacrificial system was a shadow that really wasn't accomplishing much more than telling us something's coming. I mean, think about a scary movie. Right, or a scary cartoon, right? And you're in a dark room, and you know you think something scary's happening. You're in big trouble. Somebody's chasing you or something, and you're hiding in a room, and you hear footsteps, and you see a shadow pass in front of the door. What are your thoughts? It's not a big deal. It's just a shadow. I ain't afraid of no shadow. Okay, right? Is that the idea? No, you're like, yikes! Why? Because the shadow is attached to a substance. And what is the substance? Well, in our movie, it's the bad guy's trying to get you. Right? In the Bible, the shadows, it's the king who's coming to rescue us. We see these shadows in the Old Testament. It's not something to be afraid of. Whoa, there's sacrifices of blood. It's like, there's hope. Because I know I'm a sinner. I know I've rebelled against the holy God. I know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know that the wages of sin is death. And I know that, and I'm hiding, and yet I see a shadow, and it's not a shadow of something to be afraid of. The shadow I see is a shadow of the one who's going to come and rescue me. And in the Old Testament, what are those shadows? It's lambs, and it's altars, and it's tabernacles, and it's priests. Those are all shadows pointing us to something greater. And we open up the New Testament, and what in the New Testament do we see? We see the lights come on, and who's the substance of the shadows? Jesus is the substance of those shadows. In many ways, we could say this. Once we get to the New Testament, the shadows are all gone. And by the time we get to the end of the gospel, listen, the reason the shadows are all gone is because the sun has risen. It's kind of a cool picture, isn't it? I mean, think about why, when aren't there shadows? At noon, in the middle of the day, there aren't any shadows, are there? Now, why? Because the sun is fully blazing. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are in a day when the sun, Jesus Christ, is fully shining. Those substance, those shadows mean nothing anymore. And to the Hebrews, the author is saying, listen, don't go back. The shadows mean nothing because the substance is here. And we see the beauty of this, that Jesus is indeed the substance of our Old Testament shadows. He goes on and describes this, these shadows in verse 6, and it says this. Well, in verse 5, Moses went on the mountain and he saw some stuff, and it's like he got the blueprint of what this was like, and he came down and they had this blueprint of the tabernacle. The blueprint, the shadow of something more. And in verse 6 tells us, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Listen, this idea in Hebrews is all over the place. Hebrews, that Jesus is better and he's doing greater things, is all over the place. And right here in this verse, it's like piled up on us. Because look what it says. But now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted with better promises. And the idea is that Jesus, when he shows up in the New Testament, when he shows up, his life and ministry, he's got everything with him, and it's all better. He's a better priest. He brings a better covenant. He brings better promises. It's good. It's good news. It's like, yeah, the King is here. Good things are happening. Cling tightly to him. Sharpen your focus on this one. And what are these better promises? Well, let's move on a little more. Verse 7. It says, for if the first covenant, okay, because in verse 6 it talks about a better covenant, okay, and he says if the first covenant, that means there's one before the better one, had been faultless, there would be no occasion sought for a second. Okay, for finding fault with them, he says, let's look, this whole passage is from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will enact a new covenant. Okay, this is hundreds of years, written hundreds of years before the New Testament, saying, God's saying, I'm going to establish a new covenant. Okay, well, what new covenant? What's that all about? He goes on, he's with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Okay, now let's just pause there. So what's the old covenant? What's the first one? When was that going on? When did it start? Yeah, back Moses, God led Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on top of the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments, making a covenant with the people. God saying, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. Okay, God established that. And in that, we had the Ten Commandments. And in the Ten Commandments, how does Ten Commandments repeated? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All these external things. Don't do these things, and you're in my covenant. Well, how well did Israel do in keeping those covenants? Those commandments. About as good as you and I do, right? Did they lie? Yeah, they lied. Have you lied? Yeah. I guess I'm in that. Did they take God's name in vain, blaspheme? Yeah. We done that. Have you done that? Yeah. Okay, have you stolen anything? They're told not to steal. We're told not to steal. Have you stolen anything? Yeah. They're told not to commit adultery. Jesus raises the bar. It says if we look at someone with sexual lust, we've committed adultery in our heart. Are we guilty there? All of a sudden we see, man, this old covenant, all these thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, I did, I did, I did, which means I'm in big trouble. We broke the covenant. That's why it says in verse 7, look at it again, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have no need for another. So somebody's thinking, well, God messed up the first covenant. No, he didn't, because let's read on. It says, for finding fault with, what's the pronoun? them. Is the problem with God's covenant? No, God, it's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is us and our hearts. And what we see that Jesus bringing, that Jesus is bringing us a more excellent ministry. Why? Because he's the mediator of a better covenant. Right? He's a mediator of a better covenant. And this better covenant is made with better promises. Okay? Better promises. All right, we have that. And let's look and let's go on in verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So now he's talking about this new covenant. And look what it says. I want you to see something really distinct. I'm going to kind of emphasize it. He says, "After these days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now we read verses 10 to 12, and what's being emphasized? I will, I will, I will. Okay, think with me. Okay, remember the old covenant? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. What do we have here? I will. I will. I will. We see a distinction in this. In this old covenant was helping us to realize all these things that I can't do. I can't keep that. I've broken it. The problem is with me. Now we have this new covenant. It's no longer thou shalt not. The emphasis is that I will. And who's the I? God. God is saying, I will do it. And what have we already learned in Hebrews? When God makes a promise, does he change his mind? Does God lie? No, he doesn't change. He doesn't lie. When he gives his word, he does it. Why is the new covenant better? God's doing it. God is the one who's established it. He is the one who is giving us this covenant. And what is it that he says he's going to do? Well, verse 10, he puts his law into our minds, and he puts it on our hearts. We understand this new covenant, it's written on minds and hearts. What was the old covenant written on? Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, written on stone. Okay? And how easy is it to write on stone? It's pretty hard, isn't it? All right, you gotta chip it out, okay? You gotta make it's really hard to do. Unless you're God, who God wrote it, and he wrote it with his finger. But it's hard. And in the picture of this too, we recognize what is the condition of our hearts apart from the grace of God? Hearts of stone. The Bible tells us when God establishes this new covenant, he gives us a new heart. He removes a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh, and he writes his law on this tender piece of flesh, and he writes it in our minds and our hearts. The law goes from being outside, thou shalt not, but it becomes something internal for us. God internalizes this new covenant. It says in the second part of verse 10, it says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What makes this a better covenant? It's not only written on our hearts and minds as opposed to stone. It is also better because it brings people into a relationship with God. It talks about that we will know God. Keep your place here. I want to look at one important verse, this idea of knowing God. John 17:3. John 17:3. And the emphasis he says here is in this new covenant that they will know me. Okay, well, what is the distinction of knowing God? Well, as you turn to John 17, in the book of Matthew, it tells us that many people come to God on the end day, and many people come to him and says, "Hey, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this?" And it tells us, and the Lord will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So this knowing God is a big deal, and here's why. John 17:3 says this, "And this is eternal life." You want to know what eternal life is? Here's our definition. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? It's knowing God. What has God done through the new covenant? He's allowed us to know Him. To know Him in an intimate, personal way. We often talk about Christianity. It's about a relationship with God. And God has established that in this new covenant. And so back to Hebrews chapter 8, we see this, that God brings us into a relationship with God so that we can know Him as our Father, that not only as our Father, but He calls us His friends because of what Jesus Christ does for us. Amazing what this new covenant does for us. He goes on in this. It brings us into a relationship with God. It equips us to know God. In verse 12, it's beautiful what verse 12 says. He says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." We also see that it provides full forgiveness, complete forgiveness. The forgiveness when Jesus says, "It is finished." There's no more forgiveness that we need. It's all there. And it says that God says that He will remember our sins no more. They're as far from Him as the east is from the west. They're as far away as they could be. God's not dwelling on our sins. They are gone. Why are they gone? Because Jesus, His blood, He has shed His blood, died on the cross, extinguished the wrath of God towards us, and there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. What happens? We are free. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this reality is yours. This reality should sharpen your focus to love God even more and more. To love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength because of what He has done for us. And so what does all this do to the shadows? Well, verse 13 tells us, all this shadow, this true tabernacle, the high priest, what does it do to all this Old Testament? All these things it says. And when He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. This idea of something being obsolete, it means it's useless now. You don't need it anymore. Right? How many of you remember 8-track tapes? Right? When I was a little kid, we had these 8-track tapes. I don't know. We had Eagles and Village People. It was back a long time ago. But we had these 8-track tapes. And if you had 8-track tape now, how good would it be for you? I mean, you couldn't use it. Right? But it was a step up from records. Right? Records, for all of you young, they're black, things like round and play music. But what is it? But an 8-track tape, it's become obsolete. But at the time, was it a bad thing when it came? Was there anything wrong with it? No, it was fine because it was like this advancement in technology and it was good for a season. But now we have something better. It went from that to cassette tapes. And then it went to CDs, and now we've got MP3s, and technology changes, and there's advancement. As we read in the Bible, that we see a progression in this old stuff, God is saying, hey, these shadows, they're pointing to somewhere. They're pointing somewhere. Something better is coming. And when Jesus comes, He's made all of that obsolete. And unlike our technology, that we're always waiting for something better, there's nothing better than Jesus. You see, there's nothing. How do you improve on Jesus? Can you make Jesus more powerful? No, fully God. Can Jesus know more than He already knows? No, fully God knows everything. Could we improve on God by making Him be in more places than He already is? No, because listen, there's no improvement on our Jesus. There's no improvement on that. And when we think about sharpening our focus and the things that distract us, it's often things because I think I need this, I think I need this, this would make my life a little better. And God is calling us to no. All this old, it's all obsolete. Sharpen your focus. The gospel is the fullness of all that we need in Jesus Christ. That's what we need and it's what God has provided for us. As we understand this Old Testament, this Old Covenant is all obsolete. It is now gone. And so what do we see in the summary of all of this, is that Jesus is the great and eternal high priest over this new covenant. And what does He do? He saves and secures forever all who draw near to Him in repentance and faith. One last thing, as we think of this new covenant, New covenant is language that we use around the church. We use it relatively regularly, and churches around the world use it because when they refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, we take the cup, and the juice that's in the cup represents the blood of Jesus. But Jesus, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, you remember what he said when he took the cup? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What established the new covenant? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of this, that this covenant goes on. The cleansing of sin, knowing God, God's law written on our hearts. God has provided all of this for us. And church family, I want to call you this morning to focus your attention on Jesus Christ. It's so easy to become distracted. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to be pulled in a lot of different ways. But if we read the Scriptures, we're continually drawn back in to have a sharp view of who Jesus is. Why? So that we would celebrate Him in the manner in which we live our lives. And that's our call this morning. And so as we conclude, I want to point you to your bulletins. If you'll get your bulletins out, and in the middle section, we have a section called Being a Doer of God's Word. You see, it's not simply enough to hear this and to think, oh, this is wonderful stuff, and go to Cracker Barrel or wherever and eat lunch and forget all about it. What do we do with it? Well, here's some tips. Here's some things you can say. Maybe this is how you need to apply this message today. Maybe for some of you would say that today I need to trust Jesus Christ as the priest who will take my sins away and make me acceptable to the Father. And some of you today, if that's you today, we would love to help you see that Jesus is the one who can cleanse you from all of your sins and give you new life. Maybe you'd say this, that I need to take time to give thanks to God for His great promises and for the work that Jesus has done so that I can receive them. And again, I want to sharpen myself. I need to do that by giving thanks. Or maybe you'd say this, that you're going to dig into this a little more, and you'd say, I'm going to study Hebrews 8 and this Jeremiah passage, Jeremiah 31, and to better understand the new covenant that Jesus spoke of at the Last Supper. A very rich study. The book of Ezekiel is going to be helpful for that. Beautiful teachings about the new covenant. But I'd also say maybe this, you'd say this, that this week what I want to do, I want to cling tightly to Jesus with great hope, patience, and faith as I press on in the great adventure of everyday Christianity. It's what God's calling us to. And He's given us every reason to press on and to do this. So church family, encourage you to be a hearer and a doer of God's Word. Well, as we conclude our service this morning, we're going to receive a special offering for Nick and Krista. So if our ushers will come, we'll receive that. I'm going to pray the offering. I'm going to pray for the application of God's truth into our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the incredible gift that You've given to us in the new covenant. We thank You that You've given us a great high priest in Jesus Christ who oversees this new covenant. An unchanged God, You never change Your mind. You never change Your purposes. And You've established this new covenant so that we could know You, so that we could love You, so that we would obey You, that we would walk faithfully with You in the forgiveness of sins. God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to love You as we see You more clearly. And God, I pray that You'll continue to stretch us as we think about ministry and the rest of this summer. I pray that You would help us because of all that You are and all that You've done for us, the overflow of our love for You would look like faithful service. Lord, we thank You for Nick and Krista. Lord, as we receive a special offering for them, we pray there'll be a real encouragement to them and their ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.